Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So the prayer goes, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. That's the common table prayer. At least that's what we Lutherans call it. But you know, this prayer isn't quite as common to other flavors of Christians as we may assume. I've been in settings where I've said, let's pray the common table prayer, and found our family praying the prayer, well, I guess had no idea what we were talking about. It's a bit embarrassing, to say the least. So I did a little Googling in preparation for tonight, learned a little bit more about this prayer. It apparently made its first appearance, printed anyway, in the 1753 Moravian hymnal, and was titled simply, Table Prayer. Now, although there's no definitive proof for this, things do point to this prayer having come from Lutheran origins, so we can at least sort of claim it as our own, I suppose. But that Moravian hymnal, in that Moravian hymnal, this prayer is placed in a separate chapter titled Evangelical Hymns from the 17th Century. And the 1891 German language Moravian hymnal dates this prayer to the 1640s, which is really actually still during the time when the Reformation was actively ongoing. Now, if you've lived in other parts of the country, you've probably learned that there are several variations for the second line as well, right? Let these gifts to us be blessed. Or, let thy gifts to us be blessed. Or, if you really, you know, you play both sides, is let these thy gifts to us be blessed. Or even to these foods to us be blessed. Let these foods to us be blessed. And let this food by thee be blessed. And let these gifts to us be blessed. And may our souls be thee be fed ever on the living bread. And bless what you have bestowed to us out of mercy. And bless us and everything thou hast set before us. Our family's adopted actually another version. Come Lord Jesus, be our guest. And let these gifts to us be blessed. And may there be a goodly share on every table, everywhere. If I remember right, that one came from one of our LWML national presidents a number of years ago. One person commented on what he believed to be the importance of this prayer and actually how it has changed the church. He writes this, first, this prayer reminds us that Christian faith is connected directly to our body and its physical needs. See, unlike many faith traditions, Christians don't divide the spiritual from the physical. In fact, quite the opposite. We confess that the physical life and the spiritual life are inseparable. To confess the resurrection of the body means that our body is so precious and important to who we are as humans, created in His image, that God will raise up this flesh and reunite it with our soul, which goes to dwell with Him in heaven when we die. On the day Christ's return, our bodies will be raised and glorified like Jesus' body, and we will no longer be subject to the ravages of illness or death. So this prayer connects us to our physical life, our physical body. Second, it reminds us that the Christian faith is communal, not individualistic. We gather together around the table and we pray this prayer, thanking God for His gifts. God has created us for community. It's actually a reflection of who He is as the Trinity. We're designed to be united with other people, and most especially to Him and other Christian people who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're Christians not only by a personal faith, which God has created in us, but because generations of Christians before us knew him first and then passed that faith on to us. And this prayer is certainly appropriate for Advent, since the word literally means coming. In fact, the words come Lord Jesus are the final words of Scripture. Revelation 22:20 records Jesus' parting words in Scripture saying, yes, or behold, I am coming soon, and then John provides our response. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So our table prayers and our Advent prayers are connected to Jesus' coming, both now and at the end of days, and should always be on our lips. So over the next three Wednesdays, we're going to be praying, "Come, Lord Jesus," in relation to three different comings of Jesus: his past, his present, and his future coming. Tonight our focus is on what Jesus accomplished in his first coming to save us. Next week will be aimed at his present coming in word and sacrament, and the week after that we'll look forward to his future coming when he returns on that final day. Now, one way that we try to highlight the value of seasons like Advent and Lent are with special devotional materials. We print booklets for distribution, and you can even set up your email to receive devotions every day. The Lutheran Hour Ministries has a terrific email screen-based devotional that you can receive. And maybe that's especially important at Christmas, when we and the members of our families are bombarded with so many non-Christian messages. But the reality is that these non-Christian messages come to us each and every day. And so in this Advent, we're also encouraging you to consider having personal and family devotions on a regular basis if you're not, and to encourage you to continue that, and why it's important to continue that if you are. So we're just going to talk a little bit about what happens when you take time for a devotion. Your members of your family, be it a family of one or two, three, or more, take a moment to hear or read a devotion based on God's word and to enter into a time of prayer. And then that word helps to shape their lives as they enter a new day or as they lay their head down to sleep. See, when you take time for a devotion, you have a personal conversation with God, thanking him for blessings, seeking his help and guidance for the day's work, or asking his protection through the night. And it may only be a brief time, but as a daily practice, devotions can become a powerful and important way of beginning or ending your day. But as simple as it seems, it isn't easy. Anyone, I think, who has tried to have regular daily devotional time will tell you that, well, sometimes it's easy, and sometimes it's just really hard. Carving out 10 or 15 minutes of the day really shouldn't be difficult, but it often is. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. Taking time to focus on your relationship with God is a spiritual activity. And when we have devotions, when we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," into your day, there are spiritual forces that don't want you to let Jesus come in. So the battle isn't just physical or time, it's actually very spiritual. You know, it seems strange to think that a few minutes of focusing on God each day is a spiritual battle, but believe me, it is. In fact, it may be the biggest spiritual battle that we face. Luther spoke and wrote regularly about the unholy Trinity that constantly works against us to distract us from him who is truly holy: the devil, our sinful flesh, and the world are all opposed, bitterly opposed, to you receiving the word of God and praying, "Come, Lord Jesus," into your daily life. Have you ever had a conversation like this, when you're trying to have devotions, whether it be during Advent or Lent, or just regularly, where something goes something like, "Hey, it's time for devotions," and then, "Oh, I can't do that today. I have some homework to finish before school," or, I'm so tired, I just can't pay attention to a devotion. Let's not do that today." And then if we do manage to sit down and have a devotion, the unholy Trinity works even harder to prevent planting that word in our hearts. "Hey, honey, I've got a big project due at work and need to get going. Can we just skip the Bible reading and just say a little prayer?" Or after reading your devotion, you realize, wow, You know, I have no idea what I just read. Because you were, while you were reading, you were really thinking about something else. This evening's reading from Matthew could easily be the text for Jesus' personal lesson on why regular family or individual devotions are so difficult. And we're going to be focusing on that parable in these next three Sundays, or Wednesdays. In that parable of the soils, Jesus describes the unholy Trinity as being the source of resistance to God's word. He says that a farmer went out to sow seeds for his crops. Some fell along the path and birds ate them. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, but the plants had no roots and withered in the hot sun. And other seed fell amongst thorns that grew up and choked the young plants. And Jesus explains that the seed represents his message, and the images of birds and rocky ground and choking thorns represent the devil, our own sinful hearts, and the fallen world, all of which oppose God's word. In explaining that parable, Jesus said that the birds who ate up the seed represent the evil one who desires to snatch the word of God away from us. The devil knows that that God's word is his undoing. The last thing that the father of lies wants us to know is the truth, that God has saved us and defeated him. And he'll use every scheme possible to prevent us from hearing that message. I think that's important. He will use every scheme possible to prevent us from hearing God's word. And that's why regular devotions are such a struggle, indeed a spiritual battle. It's nothing less than spiritual warfare for us to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." But it was defeat of the evil one that Jesus first came to us. Our focus tonight is, "Come, Lord Jesus, who came and defeated our arch enemy, Satan." Come, Lord Jesus, who came and defeated. See, it's done. It's completed. Christ's death, his life, his death, his resurrection determined the outcome of the war. But unfortunately, the devil continues his scorched earth policy because he hates God and those that God loves so much. We hear in the Christmas story that from the moment of Jesus' birth, the devil was on the attack because he knew that God was up to something significantly different. He didn't know what God was planning to do to snatch us out of his hands, but he knew that this Jesus was his greatest threat. So at the moment of his birth, the devil inspired Herod to kill this baby who was being sought by the Magi who spoke of the newborn king. And at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Satan directly confronts Jesus in the wilderness, attempting to tempt him away from his mission. He even tried to use God's own words against him as he twisted their meaning. But unlike Adam, Jesus wasn't fooled. So the devil stepped back, waiting for another more opportune moment. Throughout Jesus' ministry, the devil continued to probe for some weakness. But Jesus defeated him on every front. He silenced and cast out evil spirits. He healed diseases. Diseases that are the result of the sin which has corrupted God's good creation. He even tried to use Jesus' own disciples when Peter spoke Satan's words, as even he tried to dissuade Jesus from the mission that was leading to a cross. And Satan thought he finally had Jesus in his crosshairs as he worked through Judas to betray Jesus into the hands of those who hated him. Certainly this Jesus would finally show his hand and use his power to crush those who wanted him dead. That's certainly what Satan would do. But little did he know that the plan the whole time was for Jesus to die. To die for your sins, my sins. And there on that cross, Jesus defeated the devil. Satan the accuser could no longer demand that we suffer the same fate that he will suffer because Jesus paid the penalty that our sins deserved. And he demonstrated his victory by showing that death's sting had no longer any sway over us by his resurrection. Our Lord unmasks and exposes the devil in his parable. And he defeated him with his death and resurrection. And he has defeated him for you and for me. Our reading from Ephesians this evening reminds us why we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," and need to do it daily. Paul says that in his writing, his letter to the Ephesians, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And that's why we are to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. That armor, he then describes, was given to you by God's word, which was at work in your baptism. And of all the spiritual armor we wear, Paul describes the one offensive weapon we wield against the spiritual forces of evil, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That same word that Satan tries to keep us away from. So just as Jesus used that word to defeat the devil in the wilderness, he gives us his word. He gives us his word to defeat the devil in our lives as well. And that's why this year we're encouraging that practice of daily devotions. Life isn't easy, because it is a spiritual battle. Not only when we wake up, but in the night as well. And we need the gifts, the armor that God gives to stand firm. Amen.